Hey guys, this is Dale Tedder, and welcome to the Walking Points podcast, where we are trying to help you walk faithfully with Jesus Christ in every sphere of your life. Today is our fourth installment in our series, Living Wisely in Turbulent Times, where my friend David Preston and I are helping guide you through the book of James. Today we're talking about having your deepest desires realized, for good or for bad, and how and why that takes place, and what you can do to be a part of that process so you can move in a godly direction, a direction of wisdom and all that God desires for you. So guys, thanks again for checking out the podcast. Hope you enjoy it. Here we go. Hey guys, thanks for coming and joining us today for our fourth lesson in the book of James. Our study is called Living Wisely in Turbulent Times. My name is Dale Tedder.
And I'm Dave Preston.
And we are racing a storm here in Jacksonville, Florida. And so David or I may freeze up throughout this. We're going to try to get it in before the storm hits and steals our Wi-Fi and our connection. But we are very glad that you're here today. David and I were talking about our lesson today before we hit record. And there were a couple things that I was sharing with David that I want to really make sure I share with y'all, that if I were to, give a title to this particular lesson, it would be Your Deepest Desires Realized. And that's what we're going to be talking about, is how your deepest desires play out in your life. And James has a lot to say about that. The other thing I told David was I was just jotting down as I was preparing for this lesson, and that is, these really are six verses that can change your life. Of course, putting them into practice is what will change your life, but the truth that we find in these verses is really powerful. So, David, I'm going to share the screen. You still there with me?
I'm here.
All right. Well, your voice is, but your screen is still frozen, at least on mine. So now, there you are. So we're going to keep moving here. I'm going to share my screen, and can you see that, David?
There we go. Yes.
All right. This is James 1, 13 through 18. Would you mind reading that for us, sir?
Absolutely. Here we go. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own self-desire, evil desire, and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
All right. Thank you, sir. Well, David, we're going to just kind of toss out some softball questions at the beginning just to kind of get going. What does James say we must not do when we're tempted?
Well, to give into it, right? I mean, to blame God on it.
Yeah.
Actually, yes. Yeah, to blame God for it is the primary thing, you know, to think that God is the one that is providing the temptation, you know, and that is definitely the case for many of us. And I think that's sort of been a danger throughout all of Christian history, is to sort of say, you know, well, God is tempting me. God's trying to do something with me here, and no, that's a false sense that God is doing something like that to sort of try to catch you or to entice.
That's a good point, and that's a connection with what we started off studying at the very beginning of James when we talked about trials, because one of the things we mentioned is that trials and temptations have very similar words in the Greek language, and both talk about something happening to you. And we're going to be talking, we're going to be developing this idea of temptation, but the trials are things that happen to us. We talked about, you know, the coronavirus and things like that. you had a trial last week, David. You want to take a minute or two and share with our audience what happened to you last week?
Well, my appendix decided at age 57, almost 58, to give me problems, and so I had to go into the emergency room and go into the hospital and have surgery for the very first time in my life. It was a yes, there was some trial experience. There was not much temptation there, but there were certainly trials that went on. I was afraid. I don't like needles. And my big fear of going into the hospital and being like that was that I was going to get in there and see that IV stuck in my arm. And I was just going to stay perpetually freaked out because of that. And I didn't have that problem. So
good.
But truly, I will say, though, also that I did feel the intercession of prayer an awful lot there from people. I had a lot of people that were praying. And I really did feel that. Doesn't relate to what we're talking about, but certainly want to share that I absolutely felt the presence of God there with me, and especially with my caregivers. I'll have to say, I had some very good Christian ladies, had some interesting conversation with the nursing personnel and the nursing assistant about different things. So,
well, that's always timely to hear that God is present with us in our time of need, and that you felt prayer. So that's good. And we're glad that you're back up and we can meet together this week. David, you've taught a lot of Bible studies over the years, just as I have. And whenever we have a conversation that talks about trials and temptations, I have a lot of people asking me, how do we know the difference? You know, what's the difference between a test and a test by God versus a temptation? And there's a lot of nuance. There's a lot of complexity even, but one of the things that I have found that just helps me think through this is testing from God in the kind that we hear throughout Scripture is always, first of all, for our good, and it's to build us up, it's to strengthen us, it's never to tear us down, and that really is the difference. The inner temptations or the outer temptations, the church for 2,000 years is, you know, based on Scripture, in fact, based on the book of James, talks about, you know, the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, you know, to kind of a very comprehensive statement that we have our own temptations from within because we're fallen, you know, we're finite, we can give in to those things. The culture around us can influence us. And then, of course, however the devil does his thing, you know, there's spiritual conflict, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6. And so that really is one of the differences, that God, when there's testing in our lives, it's always to strengthen us. I mean, it would be like someone has said, training might even be a better word, that you go to the gym, ideally, to get stronger, you know, and so you're being trained and developed that way so that you get stronger, you know, athletically or physically. And these trial or these tests, this training that we face, it really is to build us up in our faith versus the world, the flesh, and the devil. It really is to tear us down. It's for evil. It's for negative reasons. And I think that's an important distinction. Have you ever dealt with that in any studies you've taught, and maybe how have you navigated that?
I'm trying to think of a specific study, and nothing jumps out at me, but as you're saying that, I'm thinking that really is very true. I see a test as something that is, if you want to think about it this way, a test is where you display your knowledge to a certain extent. A test is where we are able to sort of step into and live up to challenges of our faith, challenges of our situations and so forth, versus a temptation where the appeal or the common denominator there is sort of our lowest instincts or our lowest inclinations, I guess, that way. That would be to me, one of the biggest differences. You know, I can't be tempted unless I'm cooperating with that temptation. There has to be a way for me to be tempted for that to happen. I have to have that weakness or whatever. A test, again, is something that, like you said, I think it makes you stronger. It's not something that focuses on your weaknesses, but it is something that helps you to use the things that you are strong in, that God has given you strength in order to be able to overcome something. In one, it's an overcoming of something versus falling into something. So there's right. a lot of different ways to look at that. But I do like the idea of it being like a training or like, again, when you lift weights or when you, I always use the example like shooting golf or like I'm a shooting person, you have to learn muscle memory.
Right.
And that's how you develop your ability to do that. And that for me is God's testing right. us is how have we developed our spiritual memory, like that muscle memory, to where our response yeah. is to approach it this way versus falling into despair or yeah. worry or whatever.
That's a great analogy with the muscle memory. And that's going to really hit on with what James is going to be talking about next. I mean, that really is a good lead into that. One of the things I've observed with these six verses is that James very much wants to talk about the goodness of God. And he wants to say, God, if you're being tempted to sin, it is not coming from God.
Right.
Sometimes people ask me in Bible studies, again, how can I tell the difference? And I said, look, if you hear a little voice in your ear that is condemning you, that's not coming from God. That's coming from the spiritual, demonic, from the devil, from evil. If you hear conviction, then that very well could be the Holy Spirit working, because that is to confront you and encourage you and help you change the direction that perhaps you're moving in. But if you hear condemnation, you're no good. Why do you even call yourself a Christian? Why don't you just give up? It is over for you. That's not coming from God. And James is very jealous, in the best sense of that word, to declare God's goodness and to defend it and say, he is not the author of evil. I mean, he doesn't say that. That really is the biblical theme. And that's, God is good. He's holy. He is light. In him, there is no darkness. We get a lot of that language, even here in James, that we'll talk about a little bit. But one of the things that you mentioned, you start by talking about the temptation and our desire, because that's where he's going to be heading in just a second. I'm going to share our screen because I want us to take a look at what we might call two patterns of life. And I'm going to take a look one more time, share the screen here. And we're going to be looking at, take a look at verse 14, because it's what you just said. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by what? By their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And that's why I said you could entitle this lesson "Your Deepest Desires Realized," because that's where it's coming. So I'm going to continue to share the screen here if I am able. Let's see. I'm still a rookie at this, so I'm going to have to. There we go. Let me enlarge this if I can. And as I mentioned, this gives us two patterns of life, James 1. Let's take a look at the way of death. So we could say the pattern of life or the ways of life. Verses 14 and 15 that we just read really gives us the way of death. And so, David, can you see that?
Yes.
All right, I just want to make sure you're able to see that.
Yes.
So James has a real logic to what he's talking about here. He says, all right, desire leads to temptation, because that temptation is only going to, it can be an external outward temptation, but you also you have to have a desire to give into it, mm-hmm. And he says that's going to give way to lust and sin. Now, lust in this case is not what we typically think, of sexual lust. It would certainly include that, but lust is really deep sinful desire, something where you will do anything to get what it is you desire. It doesn't matter if it's godly, you'll do anything to get it. It really just overwhelms your life, consumes you, gotta have it. And so he's saying that temptation leads to that. And this is key. And that leads to habitual sin. Now, I have Christians all the time in Bible studies that I teach or one-on-one, you know, when I have a chance for pastoral counseling or, you know, just one-on-one spiritual mentoring or whatever it may be. And they say, you know, I still sin. Am I, you know, and this is kind of what they're asking. Am I a Christian? I'm like, it's the difference between I sin from time to time or I'm still struggling with something versus habitual sin. Mm-hmm. And the habitual sin is sort of unrepentant sin. Like, yeah, I'm doing it and I don't care. Right. You know, there's been no change in my life versus, golly, I blew it again yesterday. Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. You know, help me get back on my way. And then that leads to death. David, what are your thoughts as you see that little kind of logic connection there from one to the next?
Well, I'm thinking of that it really does trace, you talked a little bit about this, but it really does trace sort of the whole kind of the history of sin. I mean, to a certain degree, if you think about the story of the fall without really taking a total rabbit trail of that, but that's what it is, that desire that begins that, you know, that desire to do something that you've been told you shouldn't do, that leads to the ability for the temptation to occur. The temptation couldn't occur without that desire. And so it just heads down that whole path. And of course, the end result of the fall is death, finally, you know, for all of that, because then the realization that desire and that breaking of the rules, breaking of the covenant, becomes a habit that way. Mm-hmm. It becomes a rut that our heart follows, that we can't get out of like that. And so that's kind of what strikes me, is the idea of that it becomes a pattern. It becomes a pattern that we stay in, you know, in left to ourselves, left to our own abilities, you know, left to our natural tendencies. That's the pattern that we stay in. And that spiral leads us down to death versus God's desire to train us, but to help to transform our hearts that way. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, that instead of spiraling downward, we begin to spiral upward. Yes, we still have things we struggle with. We still fall into past patterns and past habits. But God is training us to move upward. God is birthing that spirit in us that is bringing us to life versus having that spirit of temptation, of sin, and so forth, that takes us down into death. So there's just two different directions. It really is, you know, two ways of living, or actually two ways of going. One leads to life and one leads to death.
Yeah. Well, and then that's exactly right. And we're going to be talking in just a second about, we're all stuck here, aren't we, without the Holy Spirit doing a work of regeneration, you know, to awaken us to our sin and to lead us to Christ. So we're all, and you're right. I mean, that's a good way of putting it. That really is the history of sin. It's a snapshot of what happened in the garden and really plays out. So that's the way of death. I want to show now, there's the way of life. And this is what we studied in our very first lesson, James 1, 2 through 4. And this one is, there's a trial. We hold on by faith. We trust God in it. We obey and perseverance sort of go together. We persevere in obedience. We don't turn from God during that time. We keep pressing on. And then verse 12, which I should have included that at the top there, verse 12 says, for those who persevere, there is the crown of life. So you have on the one hand, the way of death that begins with that desire, that unchecked desire that won't be satiated by anything else except getting what it desires. And then there is what you just said, I think, those who have been, use John 3 language, born again, those who have the life of the Holy Spirit living in them and through them. Because I'm telling you, when I face a trial or even a temptation, in my own strength, I am not going to be faithful, obey, persevere on my own. You know, that is not going to happen. So you realize that, you know, there is no attempt, or we shouldn't have any attempt that's trying to steal God's glory in this, because we are all going to fall flat on our faces if we attempt to do this in our own strength. What are your thoughts on that, Dave?
Well, I'm as we're talking about this, I'm reminded we just celebrated what is the term in the Methodist Church, the day when John Wesley experienced his Aldersgate Day. I couldn't think of the word. Aldersgate Day, when John Wesley experienced his heart being strangely warmed, and how John Wesley himself, right, those of us that know something about him, he was kind of on these sort of parallel paths in so many ways. On the one hand, on the outside, he was, you know, Mr. Holy Club, Mr., you know, following the rules, you know, studying, writing. Oh, it was just, but for him, he recognized all of that was a treadmill. It wasn't getting him really any closer to God. And when it was, and as a matter of fact, it was just leading him farther and farther into despair. And yet when he finally gives over, when he realizes that, you know, that he can't do it on his own, truly he has to trust God, mm-hmm. that is when all of heaven opens up to him.
Right.
In that moment when he is strangely warm, when the Spirit comes and convicts him in both ways, convicts him, yes, of his sin, but also convicts him of that God really does love him, that God wants to see him change. And the only way that's going to happen is if he lets him, if John Wesley lets God do that. John Wesley can't do anything. There's not a method for that salvation.
Right, right.
To let God do it. You know, and in that moment, and like I said, for me, that as I was thinking about that, that's what popped into my head, you know, that, you know, we all of us kind of live that way to a certain extent. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's real easy for us to get into, well, I'm a pretty good guy and I follow the rules and I do it, you know, sure, I'm a great guy, you know.
Yeah.
But inside we realize, you know what? Mm-hmm. No, we're not. Yeah. You know, I'm not holding it together very well. And having to turn and to trust God to really, you know, and that's where those trials come in versus the temptation to trust God in those trials, and to realize that God is taking us to a purpose. There is an end of all that. There is a meaning behind all of that.
Well, that's a great historical reference there to Wesley, and it's going to be developed a lot more in a little bit later in what we're going to be looking at today, talking about motives, you know, and the issue of the heart, which is really what we're talking about. The desire comes from the heart, and Jesus is going to have something to say about that. But I want to show one more thing that I bet a lot of the folks watching this, assuming there are enough people to be referred to as a lot, but you probably heard this, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And then finally, sow a character, reap a destiny. That's what he's talking about. You know, I've read that a million times, it seems like, with things that had nothing to do with faith. But this is what James is talking about in James 1, both for the road or the path that leads to life, as well as the road or path that leads to death. That thought, that desire, that heart's motivation leads to an action. And, you know, unchecked, unrepented of, leads to habitual sin or perhaps habitual righteousness, and that starts developing and creating character in us. And then, you know, when he talks about death, he is talking about spiritual death, you know, separation from God. You know, I wrote down something, those who are unrepentant, who want nothing to do with God, you know, God finally says, all right, thy will be done. And yet those who desire God say back to God, thy will be done. You know, so it really is an issue of perspective. And so, you know, what direction are you headed? That's the question we always want to bring before folks. So let's take a look, David, at, let's see, I want to share the screen again. We're going to be looking at, I'm going to read this question and then we'll talk about it. It says, Our culture focuses a great deal on behavior, kind of what we're talking about, almost exclusively so. John Wesley, he had all the right outward behavior, the right words and all the rest. And he says, so what key principle is being taught by Jesus and James about the origins of our behavior? Now, we've been talking a lot about it, but I have two scriptures. One, there's too much of it to put up there, but it's Matthew 5 through 7. It's a Sermon on the Mount. And that is all about the motive of the heart. You know, that, okay, great, you haven't murdered anybody, but have you been unrighteously angry or hated someone in your heart? You haven't committed adultery. That's great. Have you lusted in your heart? And there he is talking about sexual, you know, sexual lust. And you can, you know, you haven't robbed a bank, but have you coveted your neighbor's boat, you know, or something? Right. Then, you know, then you've stolen in your heart, so to speak. So the heart is a big, big issue with not just Jesus, but I would say the whole of Scripture. Even a proper understanding of the Ten Commandments was never about just outward external behavior. I think it's an easy cheap shot to make the Old Testament sound like that, but that's not accurate in my opinion. And I think you probably share that with me. But I do want us to take a look at Matthew 15, 10 through 20. And I'm going to pick on you to read this.
Okay.
Let's see, Matthew 15, 10 through 20. If you would read that, David, and we'll kind of camp out there for a few minutes and just try to hit the high notes.
All right. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them.
So, I mean, that's what we've been talking about. I mean, this is Jesus just putting an exclamation point on what James is talking about. Certainly we are to be obedient, and there are godly, righteous ways to behave. But if you don't consider why you're doing it, I mean, the Pharisees behaved a lot of the time very righteously, but it was self-righteously. It was to impress others. I mean, that's really what Matthew 6 is about, isn't it? With, you know, when you pray, go into your prayer closet where only your Father sees you. Or if you're fasting, make sure you're washed and you don't look like you're in agony, and don't go around telling everybody. Or if you give to the poor, don't go announce it on Facebook, you know, just let God see it, and the person that perhaps you served even. But he's saying, you know, these are issues that come from the heart. And so it's out of the heart. It's that desire that James is talking about, come evil thoughts. All right. So murder, that could be anger, hatred, adultery, lust, sexual morality, same. Theft, well, from coveting, lying. Right. Maybe you are jealous of another person, and so you want to tear them down by saying lies, you know, lies and slander about them. All these come from the heart. And I think, I wish I could just say the culture doesn't get it, but I think even folks in the church, we often mess up on this from time to time, don't we? Where we kind of just get in the rut of external behavior, and we're not developing character as much as we're just checking off doing the right things. Now, I know that's not everybody, but it is. It's been me, and I know I'm not alone. What are your thoughts as you read that, David? I know you've thought about this.
Yes, this is one that, again, I've had a lot of thoughts about this, especially at this kind of point in my life. I laughingly, when I talk about this with my congregation and setting, I said, you know, at this point in my life, it's pretty easy to avoid falling into a lot of the things. I'm not really tempted to do a whole lot of the sexual things because I don't have women throwing themselves at me very much anymore. You know, and just all of the other stuff. You can live, you can stay in your house, and you can check off all those other boxes and say, look at what a good boy am I. Mm-hmm. I'm not doing all these things. Mm-hmm. But it is the interior work. It's that desire that is at the root of that. That is the seed, as James puts it, right? That is that takes root. And that is the work of a lifetime to unroot that desire there, you know, and because it can spread through into so many other facets of who we are, you know, because desire is such a you know, an important part of who we are. You know, we desire good, we desire bad. It's desire, but it is such a strong force in us, and so it is dealing with that truly is the work of a lifetime. You know, unrooting that, trimming off the places that it's worked into other facets of our life. I think about, I'm thinking about, we allowed all these vines to grow on the side of the house and didn't really think about it. My wife thought they were real pretty and all, and I got started pulling out and they were doing damage to all the mortar joints and things like that. And so that's always been an image of my mind of that. Mm-hmm. You have to be careful. Something can look really good. It can be beautiful, but it can be doing tremendous damage.
Yeah.
You know, like that, we can look great. We can be holy guys. Look, aren't we wonderful? You know, we go to mm-hmm. church and we work in the church and all of that, but mm-hmm. we got to be careful because if that desire takes root in us,
right.
It can weaken us. It can weaken us in some very important and key places. And both of us know people that have let that happen to us.
Right. So. Well, I'm going to have you put on your evangelist hat in just a second. In Romans 6:23, we hear half of that verse very often where Paul agrees with James, where the wages of sin is death. Right. You know, it's spiritual death. It is, and final death in a sense, judgment. He says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, David, you know, probably most people that are watching this, you know, they're followers of Jesus. They may have heard this a million times, but maybe they find themselves getting stuck in a lot of the things that we're talking about, you know, where they struggle with, you know, isolating themselves in the house kind of living, you know, or, you know, I'm not doing these things that are being talked about, and yet the heart is still not being addressed. But there might be some folks also who, you know, found it by accident, and for some reason they've made it this far in the video. Share with us, David, how important it is, not just important, completely necessary, to give your life to Christ. You know, that idea that wages of sin is death. James explained it very well. Paul is just giving us one sentence of it. The wages of sin, you know, the results of it, this is where it's headed. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Share that good news and kind of develop that in a way that folks that might be watching this, maybe they're hearing it for the first time. Maybe they need to hear it again, or maybe they know it very well, but they want to pass it on to someone else and be able to. Would you share gospel with us?
I'm reminded again of those two images, kind of the two pathways again, you know, and for us as human beings, kind of our default pathway is that pathway to death. That's where we're headed, right? What did Jim Morrison say? 1 to 3, 3 to 5, no one here gets out alive. And, you know, and that is, for human beings, that's our default position, is to spiral downward into death and into decay. You know, but we have that opportunity, and the only opportunity that we have doesn't come from within us. And I think that's probably one of the hardest things for people to accept and understand. you know, and again, for me, there is the gap to help someone who's not used to thinking that way to understand that, because for me, that's been there so long, but that realization that I can't do it on my own, that I've got to have some other force that's going to guide me to that in that other direction, to put it back into the planting metaphor. If I just allow all these weeds and stuff like that to continue to stay choked up, well, I'm just going to be dragged down into death. Mm-hmm. So I've got to uproot all those things and allow the spirit to plant the good things, the things that are going to help me grow, the things that are going to help me improve, not just for me, but also I think about, you know, the people around me. You know, that those are the people that God impacts through what God does in me, mm-hmm. That way. And those are the ones that can really tell the biggest difference. So often ourselves, we go, well, gosh, you know, I'm still struggling with this, that, or the other thing. But the people around us go, hey, wait a minute, you know, you're a different person now. You're changed. You're not like you were. Mm-hmm. And so often it does take an outward invisible sign to really measure that inward and spiritual grace, right, of God working. You know, and again, for me, the realization for myself, but also seeing enough people over now the decades, as I think about it, you know, that have changed, I have seen their lives go in a different direction. You know, you talk about, we can't really see God to prove God. Well, what we can prove is the effect that God has on other people, just like the wind, right? You can't see the wind, but you can tell the wind's blowing the chimes. You can tell the wind's blowing the trees. Well, to see that wind that has taken people whose lives have been destroyed, whatever temptations that they've fallen into, whatever desires that they've given free rein in, the addictions in their lives, whatever that might be, to see God transform somebody like that into somebody different, someone who is able to love, to care, to really be thankful, to really be grateful, to really care about somebody else when they couldn't. Just so many different ways that I could describe that, you know, and to realize that there is really only one way for that to happen, you know, and that it really just requires us giving up, you know, as John Wesley discovered, you know, instead of relying on ourselves, to really give up and to give in to God right, that way.
Yeah, and you used the imagery from John 3 about the wind. You know, Jesus is talking about being born again, and that spirit has to do a work. We might call it prevenient grace in Methodist circles, where the Holy Spirit's drawing you. And John 3 leads to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so at our church, we just had a sermon on John 3:16. And so we heard that whoever believes in Jesus, and that means more than, it doesn't mean less than this, but it does mean more than just intellectual acknowledgement.
Right.
It is at least that, but it's more than that. It's dependence upon, it's trusting in, it's giving yourself over to Christ, trusting in who he is and what he did on our behalf through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And I say letting, I mean, that sounds so irreverent, but in a sense, God setting up residence in you, you know, through his Holy Spirit to live the life of Christ in you and then through you, to live the life that you just described, which I think is so important. Hey, we're about out of time, but one thing I want to just mention real quickly is, there's some more great verses and we haven't even gotten to them yet, but we are going to proceed next week to the next part. But he does start talking about every good gift is from God. And so I thought, you know, what a good assignment would be, a little homework for those of you that are watching, write down a list of 10 good gifts that you've received from God in your life. That will cultivate, you know, the old proverbial attitude of gratitude. You know, when you realize all the good things you've experienced in your life, all the good gifts you've received, relationships and opportunities and all the rest, those are good gifts from God. His fingerprints are all over those. And it's good for us to write those things down and spend some time expressing our gratitude to God for these good gifts. And chiefly among them, because right after that, he leads right into, we have received the word of truth. And that word of truth is the gospel that David just shared with you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the life-giving news. It's all of Scripture, of course, but more narrowly focused, it's the work, person and work of Jesus Christ and what he's done and how the Holy Spirit awakens us to that good news and leads us into that relationship with God through Christ. And he doesn't just leave us to, he doesn't throw us in the deep end and say, good luck swimming, but he fills us and leads us and guides us and empowers us and animates us to live that life. And so I think that's just really important that, you know, we want to underscore that the life that we are commending in the book of James, and that Jesus was talking about, is not do-it-yourself personal development, as David was saying. You know, this is a supernatural work, and even after, we still participate in. You know, it's not just, I'm going to just let go and let God. Sometimes that can be misused. I am participating in this. God is not going to do it for me as far as live the particular life that he's called me to. So I think that's an important thing also. David, what are your final thoughts as we wrap up here?
What I would add to that is that the more you get into that mode, the more that those seeds start to take root into you, to try to think of all the different metaphors that we've used here. But the more that those seeds start to take fruit, the more your muscles grow and develop, and it just becomes natural. And you suddenly look at yourself one day, or you look at your thoughts and you go, well, you know, I don't feel that way anymore. You know, I suddenly have that. I use my story of Kairos. We do forgiveness. And I had the same little group of people on my list for several years in there. And whenever I got up there to do it one time after doing Kairos for 6-7 years, I said, you know, I don't need that anymore. I don't have that. I don't need to do that. I've finally forgiven these people. I've finally gotten over this. And to have that realization that, well, you know, God did this. I didn't do this. This wasn't some sort of me, you know, psychological whatever. This is God really changing a part of me, you know, taking and breaking my heart of stone, which there's still parts of my heart that are definitely stone there, you know, but God is breaking those up, breaking into that good soil that he talks about in the parable of the sower, you know, that he can plant good seeds in. Even that stuff that started out as raw, as hard rock, God is the one that can break that down and turn it into a place where good soil, where good things can grow. Wow. So
that's a good word, brother. I appreciate that. The seed is planted, it's watered, it's cultivated, it's nurtured. And God is the one who brings about the growth. So that's, thank you for that. That's a really good word. Well, guys, I think we're going to wrap up with that good word and let that be something that stays in our hearts and minds. We really do thank you guys for checking out, spending some time with us doing this Bible study. If you enjoyed it, if you got something out of it, maybe there's somebody you could share it with. We'd love for this to be a blessing in the lives of others as well. And it's as simple as sending somebody a link. So we hope you'll do that. But we really do thank you guys for being here. Some of you have shared your encouragement, and that goes a long way. So thank you for that as well. And David, as always, I'm glad that you're on this side of having to gone through the appendicitis last week. And it's good to have you back.
Well, thank you, sir. And it's really good to be back. And it's always a pleasure to be here.
All right, guys, have a great week. And we hope to see you next time.
See you next time. Bye-bye.
Well, guys, that's it for today. I really do appreciate you checking out the Walking Points podcast for today, and I hope that you got something out of it. Hope that there was something in there to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to get in touch with me. You can go to my website at daletedder.com, daletedder.com, and there are a lot of resources there. There are videos, there's
links to the podcast there as well. There are written devotionals, Bible studies, and links to other great resources to help you grow in your faith. So, guys, once more, thank you so much. Hope you have a great day, and I look forward to talking to you next time.